good to see everybody out tonight. As Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements, we have some who were away traveling for the holiday season, and we're glad to see that you made it back safely. And as you also mentioned, we do have some who are still on the road. So let's make sure that we keep them in our thoughts and our prayers. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being with us. We're glad that you've sought us out tonight. We look forward to continue worshiping God with you this evening. The last time we were in Acts, last Sunday evening, we noticed Peter and John speaking to a lame man, a man who had been lame from birth. He was not able to walk or support himself. He relied on others for everything. And during their interaction with him, through the power of Jesus Christ, they healed him. And it was an amazing thing. I mean, it was a miracle. And they were right there at the beautiful gate. And as Peter and John went into the temple, recall they were going there during the hour of prayer. They were going to preach to those who had gathered. It's a wonderful time to do that because so many spiritually minded people would have already been there. And so they were going. And this man hops up and he's clinging to Peter and John. And he goes in there with them. And the people who recognized this man as the one who had been lame, now seeing him jumping around and leaping and shouting for joy, they were amazed, as any one of us would have been. And they're running up and they're surrounding everybody. And Peter would go on to preach a magnificent sermon there. Perhaps we will deal with that sermon. A lot of it's very similar to what he preached in chapter 2. There is a little more to it, some other things he touches on. We may deal with that in another sermon. But tonight, what I want us to focus on is just one verse in the midst of Peter's sermon. Because as the people are running up and are amazed, Peter makes it plain to them, we're not doing this by our own power. You get down to verse 16, and this is what he says. And his name, he's talking about Jesus, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And as Peter focuses there upon the name of Jesus Christ, I want to ask, as we go throughout the sermon this evening, what is in a name? And let's start here where Peter starts. Let's start with the name Jesus. When you hear that name, that wonderful, beautiful name, what do you think about? A lot of passages up here on the screen. I don't want to look at all of them, but I do want us to consider a few. Bring your Bibles over to Acts chapter 3. And at the beginning of verse 14, Acts 3 and verse 14, I want you to notice what Peter says about Jesus. He says, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One." When you hear the name Jesus, do you think, oh, Jesus, the Holy, the Righteous One? Is that one of the things, something that comes into your mind? There's a lot of things said in the Gospel of John, really titles that are given to Jesus, and there are so many that we could consider. I want you to turn to chapter 6 with me, if you will. John chapter 6 and verse 35, this is what it said. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Is that what you think about? You hear the word Jesus, the bread, the source of life. One of the great statements that we find made, not just in John, but really anywhere in the Scriptures, is found in John 8. Down in verse 58, we know that Jesus is speaking to those who were just unwilling to believe Him. They would not accept the signs. They would not accept the teaching. And they're talking to Jesus. And Abraham, he says, looking forward to your day. Who do you make yourself out to be? He can't even be 50 years old. And remember what he said? Before Abraham was, I am. Is that what you think about? when you hear the name Jesus. Over in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And we could go down name after name, title after title, relating to Jesus. But the point that I am making is this. Jesus earned his reputation. Whenever we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He's earned what comes into our mind. Whether we thank the Holy, the Righteous One, whether we thank the Bread of Life, or the I Am, or I am the Vine, as other passages say, or I am the Good Shepherd, whatever it happens to be, based upon His deeds, His actions, just the way that Jesus lived His life, here upon this earth, He earned that reputation. He earned all those things that we attach to His name. And beloved, that is true of every single one of us. As we go throughout our lives, eventually it gets to the point where our name is just not a bunch of syllables, you know, that people hear. And eventually, as we go through life and we get a little age on us and people get to learn a little bit about us, when they hear our name, they will automatically attach to it what they believe us to be or what they know us to be. And I think we all understand people can be mistaken. People can be prejudiced. That's not what we're dealing with here. It is a general rule of life that as we live and as we act and as we speak, just as we do things, there are certain thoughts and ideas that will be attached to our name. Entitled the sermon this evening, What is in a Name? I just want to set a few Bible names forward for you here. See what you think about. Remember, there was a man. He was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. His name was Joseph. Now, you've already seen the first name up here, so you know who I'm talking about. You're probably, Joseph, who is that? We're talking about Barnabas. Joseph was his real name. Barnabas was the name given to him by the apostles. It means the son of encouragement, as you know very well. So when you think about Barnabas, what do you think about? You think about someone who's encouraging, don't you? We think about Barnabas and we see someone, the few times that we do see him in Scripture, we find someone who's always so excited when he sees faith in other people. Someone who's willing to go to someone, to lift them up, to encourage them. We love the name Barnabas. And we call people Barnabases today when they behave in a very encouraging and uplifting way. But let's go to the other end of the spectrum. What do you think about when you hear me say Judas? Well, the best that we can say about him is thief, right? But it goes much further than that. You think about Judas, you think about betrayal. The one who betrayed the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul. You know what I think about when I hear the name Paul? I think driven. Somebody who never lost that sense of awe and wonder that he would be a recipient of God's grace, that he could be loved by God, having done what he did. And a man whose life was absolutely driven after that, doing everything he could to be faithful and true and to lead as many as he could to that saved relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I think about when I think of Paul. What about Jezebel? Evil, right? Someone who was going to do everything she had to do to get her way and get what she wanted, no matter who she had to step on, no matter how wicked her actions had to be to achieve that end. That's Jezebel. That's what she did. What about John Mark? You know what I think about when I think of the name John Mark? I think about someone who got up, dusted himself off, and went on to maturity. Because we know how John Mark started. We know he went with Paul and Barnabas on one of their trips, and then he left them right in the middle of it. And we know eventually it caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. Do we want to take this man with us? Paul said, absolutely not. He abandoned us. We're not going to take him with us. Barnabas, being Barnabas, wanted to give him another chance. But John Mark is one who more than redeemed himself in the eyes of Paul. As the years progressed, we find Paul telling Timothy, you bring him with you. He is very useful to me for ministry. John Mark is one who fell, who got up, and went on. Why do we respond to these names as we do? Because they all earned it, right? When we look at these individuals, when we look at the way that they lived, the things that they said, the motives that moved them, the heart that they displayed, they earned these things that we think when we consider them, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Now, I want you to think about people that you know today. Perhaps people in your family, perhaps people at school, perhaps people in the workplace. And I want you to consider this for your own self and in your own experience. Don't we hear certain names? And as soon as we hear them, certain concepts are attached to them. I hear that name. Oh, liar. Yeah, I know that person. That person has proven his or herself to be a liar. Or I hear that other name. Oh, lazy. That person has proven they're just lazy. They're going to do as little as they can possibly do. Or we hear that other name. Well, based upon their actions, unfaithful. They've proven themselves to be that. But then we hear other names, don't we? And we hear those names and we think that's a person of integrity. They've been honest in their life. And they've proven this to me. Or that's an individual who is hardworking. I see the way that they act, the things that they do. Or what a kind person they have proven themselves to be. We all have people like that we know on both ends of the spectrum. But here's the thing that we need to do and what I want us to focus on for the remainder of the sermon. Proverb writer said, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. How do we go about, beloved, developing a good name? So when people who truly know us, when they hear our name, there's not going to be any wickedness or any evil that they can attach to it. How can we develop a good name? I want us to look at five individual points as we continue through the lesson and in a few moments bring it to a close. First one I want us to look at is this. We can live blameless lives. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now we know that elders are commanded to be blameless. In fact, that's one of the qualifications for those men. But it's not just elders who are called upon to live this way. It's all Christians. And that can seem a bit daunting when we look at it. Because we may think when we see that word blameless, well, we're being told you must live a life absolutely free from any sin. And if you ever sin, boom, that's it. You completely failed to live a blameless life. Let me say this. We must strive to live sinlessly. You see, here's the thing, beloved. God has made it very clear to us that He hates sin. He hates it. He abhors it. He hates sin. And when we look at something that God has clearly said, I hate, I'm not going to pull any punches here, I hate that thing. And I want you to know I hate it. When we're looking at something that God has said He hates, we cannot commit it with an idea that says, or with a thought that says, well, okay, I probably shouldn't do this, but it's not that big a deal. Just going to do it a little bit here. We can't view it that way. God said He hates it. And He hates it to such an extent that He was willing to offer His greatest treasure, His own Son, to deal with it. So, beloved, we've got to go through life trying not to sin. And when we come to appreciate the grace of God for the magnificent manifestation of love that it is, we won't look at it as something that lets us say, well, sin's, it's not that big a deal. Rather, we will view it in the biblical way. We will join voice with Paul and we will say, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? If God has loved me so much to save me despite being a sinner and having fallen so often, then I'm going to do everything that I can to hate what He hates and to love what He loves, and He loves righteousness. So sin is never a small matter. But beloved, when we look at blameless, what we're looking at is the manner of one's life. We're looking at a life well lived. And the way that we do this is by considering the example of our Lord, considering what has been set forth and written, considering the instructions and the commands of God, and doing everything we can to follow them. You know, man muddies things up. Man tends to confuse things. What do we do to please God? Everything He says to the best of our ability. And if we'll do that, we will live a blameless life. It can be very helpful. Turn your Bibles over to 3 John. It can be very helpful to consider the very positive example of those we know are doing this. Of those we know are living this manner of life. 3 John, verses 5 through 8 and then 11 and 12 says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." John is saying, you look at these men that you know are walking according to the pattern. You look at these individuals you know are living blameless lives. Look at that example and follow it. Do what they're doing. We are blessed in this congregation to have three extraordinarily godly men serving as elders. The Hebrew writer would tell us to remember your leaders and follow their examples. You can look at those men, David and Troy and John, and you can see the manner of life that they're living. And they're the shepherds of this particular flock. Men who will gladly spend and be spent for our sakes, beloved. And they're not the only ones here whose manner of life is blameless. And so we make that determination. We make that commitment. We live with purpose. We live with drive. I will do what my God tells me to do, and I will do it because I love Him. Well, maybe somebody says, well, sometimes I fall. Me too. You see, beloved, until we attain perfection, we're going to stumble from time to time. And what do when we do stumble? We live a repentant life. Over in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus puts this within the context of actually worshiping God. And he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Later, years down the road, James would write, and in James 5:16, he would say this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so when we stumble and when we fall, we must be repentant. And that's not just in this environment. That's not just among brethren that we know love one another. And as I've told you many times and told you even this morning, you have proven yourself in this area so often just in the love that you have for each other. And so when we stumble and we sin against one another, you never like to do that. And you're never glad that it's pointed out to you in the sense that, well, yeah, I did. I messed up. But we can come to one another in love. Because we know our goal for each other is to help each one go to heaven, right? That's what we're here for. But when we're out in the world among co-workers or classmates or even family members who don't feel that way and who are not very loving, you know, beloved, sometimes we can sin even against them and we can treat them in ways we have no business treating them. We can say things we have no business saying. We can do things we have no business doing. And it can be tough to be repentant towards those who rarely are themselves. We have to remember, we cannot intentionally do anything that would hamper our good example to others. And I'm talking about real things. Some people will just complain about someone who lives a godly life. We have the example of Daniel's Daniel's enemies as time went on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those times when we do mess up towards someone who's not a Christian. And beloved, if we refuse to repent of that, if we refuse to apologize, if we refuse to ask forgiveness, we are hurting our example. We are hurting our name. And we are making it more difficult for that person to hear us, to listen to us, to view us as we try to help lead them to Jesus Christ. That's why living repentantly when we have sinned is such an important thing for our example and for our influence. But that's going to require something. That's going to require that we live humble lives. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter makes a really interesting statement, I think, connecting to humility here. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A humble mind. You're dealing with a mind here that is not pretending to be something. You can have somebody who feigns humility, but even that is just an act. They're not really humble. But Peter has gone far beyond the outward action, what we portray, to what we actually are. And Peter is saying, develop a humble mind. And that will be noticeable when you come across somebody who has that. It's easy to be proud, isn't it? It's easy to be filled with pride. As we accomplish things in our lives, as we set goals that many might consider impressive and we hit those goals, as we look around at co-workers or classmates or family members and we find that we are excelling them and exceeding them in certain areas, it's easy to feel proud and to feel like there's something very special in us. We live in a world that is very proud. But pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before destruction. And so what we have to do is recognize ourselves in the light of God's Word. Recognize ourselves as we stand before the throne. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You remember Psalm 22, but I am a worm and not a man. It's an astonishing thing that our God gives us the very air that we breathe. When you consider what we deserve, what we've earned, and what we're given. Beloved, how can we be anything but humble? And that's what Peter's calling for, that humble mind. And it will come through in our actions. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Just listen to those words. It's as though Peter is saying, now I'm going to tell you to be humble, and now I'm going to make it really easy for you to do it. Because I'm going to tell you, you can cast all your anxieties on the one who created the entire world and the galaxies, everything we look at, the one who created all of that simply by willing it to be so. I'm going to tell you, you can cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Why should he care for me? Why should he care for who are you and who am I? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Why would my God want to exalt me? It's because he's gracious and because he's loving, and praise him for it. Keep these things in mind, beloved, and if you do, you can live humbly. Live like servants. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" It's a pretty incredible thought when you think that if we were to give every moment of our spare time from now until the end, serving our God, serving others, if we were to take all of that and if we were able to compile it and set it before the throne when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ and we were to look at that and say, "You see what I've done?" that he would say back to us, "You have only done what was your duty to do." You know, with Jesus Christ and with our service to him, it's impossible to go above and beyond. You ever think about that? It's impossible to go above and beyond. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." This is a congregation filled with servants. Talk some about that this morning. We won't go into it again. You serve one another. You build me up in the process. But a little bit later in Galatians, Paul's going to say it's good to do it, to serve those who are of the household of faith. And it's especially good to serve them. But the world isn't just made up of those who are of the household of faith. So do good unto all people. Now, I don't know about you, but my experience is this. It is very difficult to think poorly or negatively of someone who was treating me with love and serving me in some way. It is very difficult to hate that person. And if I do, well, it certainly speaks much more to me than it does to them. Beloved, as we are striving to develop a good name, we're not doing it for selfish reasons, because we want to be lifted up by human beings and we want to be held up by our peers. We're doing it, at least we should be, because ultimately our goal is to do good within the kingdom, right? That's what it's about. To live in such a way that when a person views me, even if they don't at the time know why I'm doing what I'm doing, and they don't understand the reasons behind it, they can look at me and they can see the light of Jesus Christ in my actions. They can see the Lord in me, and they may not even know it is the Lord. But they'll see that. And ultimately, the goal is be influenced by it. And if they are influenced by it for good, it's not because of anything special in us. It's because of what our God is working in us as we strive to reach other people. Live like servants. And recognize, as much as we do serve, we're only doing our duty. There's one more point I want us to consider. Live thankful. Look with me, if you will, over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's going to list a couple of reasons here for his thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 15. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15 says this: He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So Paul is talking there about the contribution the brethren were giving for those who were in need. He was talking there of being grateful for God's physical provisions. He's talking there about being grateful for God's spiritual provisions. We're looking at a life of gratitude. And that's what we must strive to emulate. You know better than I do. You go to your workplace or to your school, we live in an ungrateful world where people always want more, more, more. We just can't be satisfied with what we have. We always have to have more. And who cares if we have more than 99% of the world? We can't be happy until we have the newest thing. And we can forget to be grateful for what we do have. Chief among them, God's inexpressible gift. So, beloved, we've got to live thankful lives. You can't be found among the group complaining about every little thing and acting as if the whole world has turned against us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we live thankful lives, grateful for our God's gracious provision. What's in a name? Who and what we are.
is bundled up in our name. Let's make sure that we live in such a way that when people hear our names, they think Christian, child of God, someone I can count on, someone who is honest, someone who is humble, someone who goes through life grateful, someone who has something that I would long to have myself. That's what's in a name. There may be some tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have an opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, contacting the cleansing blood of Christ there, and rising up out of that water a new creature, a Christian, saved by the grace of God. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.